If you have been listening for the past couple of weeks, you know we've been looking at the book of Amos. Are you ready to hear some more from the book of Amos? You know he's been strong and bold. He doesn't hold anything back. Are you ready for more? If so, keep listening. Let's hear a song first.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name.
To Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. The lion has roared. The lion has caught his prey. Remember, Amos started his prophecy by telling us in Amos 1:2, the Lord roars from Zion. Now we will hear the Lord, the lion, roaring again because he has caught his prey. Maybe someone is wondering, what does the book of Amos have to do with us today? Well, Mark 13:37, words of Jesus. Give us a clue as to why it is in the Bible when Jesus said, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." What Amos says about God is just as true today as it was centuries ago, even before Christ. So we begin chapter 3 of Amos like this. Verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, and we'll get into that, the rest of it later. Hear the word of God. In fact, chapters 3, 4, and 5 all begin this way. They needed to understand that this was not just a man speaking, but a man who had received the word of God, so that the message was God's. Hebrews 3 impresses upon us the weightiness of hearing God, with the implication that we also do what is being said. Hebrews 3, 14 and 15. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast at the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hear what God says. Do what God says. It takes both, my friends, to please God and to lead a successful life. Now here in Amos, we'll see that the Lord had spoken against Israel. The Lord had been for Israel from the days of the patriarchs. Now, Israel had stubbornly refused to be grateful to the Lord since the days of the split of the kingdom. and he was speaking against the very people whom he had delivered from Egypt. He is speaking to them as he did the Egyptians and Pharaoh. What sad irony. God delivered Israel from Egypt, but Egypt will be called, in verse 9, to witness the sin of Israel. The latter part of verse 1 is used as an example of the compassion that God had for Israel. He did not leave them in their misery. They cried to him for freedom from the bondage of the flesh. Now he cried to them to be free from sin. But they didn't want that kind of deliverance. Why is it that man fights for political freedom but surrenders to spiritual bondage? Verse 2 now shows the special relationship God had with Israel. He said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." God had not known any other family as he had known Israel. There is no biblical record of God delivering another nation in the manner that he had delivered Israel from Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were greatly loved by God, for they greatly loved God. Therefore, their children were precious to God. But he was not precious to their children. They were his by right of choice and redemption. He had redeemed them from bondage. Israel, like other children, cried for deliverance from trouble. But when deliverance came, they cried for deliverance from God. It was for this very reason that they would be punished. The closer the relationship, the greater the hurt. Israel seemed to have no idea of how they had offended God, or they could care less if they had offended him. Moreover, greater privilege brings greater responsibility, which brings greater accountability. Thus, failure brings full punishment. The Lord assured them that they would be punished for all their iniquities. If you remember from last week, in Amos 2:6, the Lord had said, "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." However, they were not to construe that as meaning that he was only concerned with three or four of their iniquities. It was only a rhetorical device to alert them to the fact that his toleration and patience had ended. God's past gracious acts toward Israel would not shield them from punishment for their current impenitent sins. The favors of God, if they don't restrain us from sin, shall not exempt us from punishment. Now in verses 3 through 6 of Amos 3, it says this: "Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" You see, the answer to every question is no. What the questions are making them see is, when do two walk together? Well, it's when they've agreed. If a man and God are going to walk together, then they must be in agreement. Does this mean that God will agree to our terms? No. He is the one running the universe, and if you don't want to be forsaken, then you have to come to his terms. When does a lion roar? Well, it is not while he is hunting, for he doesn't want to scare away dinner. It is after he has caught his prey. The Lord, like a lion, was no longer hunting, but had caught his prey, and as a lion he was about to devour what he had taken. When is a bird caught in a snare? When there is a trap for it. Israel was caught in a trap from which there was no escape. When does a snare spring up? When the intended prey has fallen into it. The judgment of God's snare had sprung. Why? Israel had been caught in relentless sin. When are people in a city afraid? When they have heard the distinctive sound of the trumpet that an enemy is outside the walls. Amos, as a prophet of God, had sounded the trumpet. The enemy, God, was already at the walls, prepared for war. The time of negotiation had passed. And so the people in the city had better be in deep fear. When is calamity in a city? Well, from the context of the first three chapters, the answer is obviously the Lord. This was to let Israel know that the disaster they were about to experience was not simply the Assyrians wanting to expand their empire. God sent the Assyrians to flatten Israel and to take her captive. Assyria was the dominant world power, but so was Egypt during the days when God delivered Israel from the Egyptians. Therefore, as verse 1 stated, God could deliver Israel from Egypt, for he is greater than Egypt. He could likewise deliver Israel from the Assyrians, but he could also send the Assyrians against Israel if he wanted to. The sins of Israel would cause the Lord to do the opposite of what he did in the days of Moses. The Lord has spoken now, verses 7 and 8 of Amos 3. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord reveals what he is doing to his servants the prophets. Consequently, he was telling Israel, or he was telling Amos, what was going to happen and why. Israel would not be surprised, but would know precisely why the Assyrians would take Israel out of its land. Noah was told about the flood. Abraham was told about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord told Joseph, who told Pharaoh, about the time of famine. The Lord has also told us, by his apostles, that there is a final judgment for all the earth coming. A lion has roared, he said. Now remember why a lion roars. If you were in a forest and heard a lion roar, how would your body respond? Would not fear grip you? Would you not anticipate seeing a lion? Well, in this case, the lion has roared, he said. Fact, the Lord God has spoken. The Lord speaking is like a lion roaring. How then should Amos respond? The lion roars and it automatically causes fear in the man who knows the sound. The Lord speaks and it automatically causes a prophet to pass on the message. The secret is thus revealed, and so his prophets speak, for they are his servants. Verses 9 and 10. Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her, and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The leaders of Philistia and Egypt were to assemble on the mountains of Samaria. Those leaders would see great tumults in the midst of Israel. Even pagan palaces like Ashdod in Philistia and Egypt would see tumult, oppression, violence, and robbery that would shock them. God's own people had shrunk lower than idolaters. The leaders of these other nations would see that God does not play favorites. That is, he does not punish those who are not his people and then ignore the same sin in his people. Sin, no matter among whom it is found, is treated the same way. He who stores up crime in his heart does not know to do right. Now, what I've just shown you in Amos 3:10 reveals the reasons for crime. Keep that in mind as you see crime and hear of it increasing in the land. My friends, the New Testament is plain. A final judgment is coming, and we need to be ready for that. As we continue in Amos 3 now, at verse 11, it says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Here is the consequence of Israel's sin. An adversary shall be all around the land. This would strike terror into the heart of anyone who understands what is being said. Nahum 2:10 pictures the fear of the Ninevites as the Babylonians would attack. And this surely describes what any city or nation feels when surrounded by a merciless army. She is desolate and empty and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side and all their faces are drained of color. An adversary being all around the land means there would be no escape. There would be no escape, not because the Assyrians were so thorough, but it would be the work of the Lord. He would take their strength from them. All of Israel's military might would be devastated. All of Israel's inward strength would disappear in the face of an overwhelming flood of the foreign army. The enemy would plunder the palaces of Israel so that no place would be secure, no place would be too sacred. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, on the edge of a couch. There shall be little left to rescue. The Lord himself would preserve a remnant. The prosperity they were enjoying would be lost completely. Just see a shepherd running to the lion, fat from consuming most of his kill. The shepherd comes in contact with the lion and takes right out of the mouth two legs or maybe a piece of an ear. Not really the desirable part. It would be better to have the lamb, the whole lamb, but with a missing ear or leg. You see, they were living in luxury, but that was about to be taken away. When someone or a nation is living in luxury, it is both hard for them to imagine losing it all, and it is hard for them to listen to someone who says they're going to lose it all. Friends, please listen. Economic prosperity is not the foundation of a nation, including our own nation, America. Proverbs 14 has a verse in it that gives the plain and simple truth about what lifts a nation and what brings it down. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why then do nations and men fare well economically when they are wicked? Sometimes it's a blessing from the Lord for the righteous of that nation or a person within it. And also, by means of that blessing, God's trying to get people to turn around, turn to him again. As Paul said in the New Testament, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So my friends, if God's good to you, he's trying to drive you to repentance. Back in Amos 3, verse 13, he says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. These are further instructions to Amos. Remember that in verse 8, Amos had said, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Therefore, keep listening, Amos, to the Lord, and repeat to the house of Jacob what the Lord says. And let this be a lesson to us also. Let us keep on listening to the Lord, even when his word is unpleasant for those to whom we will be speaking. It might even be unpleasant to ourselves. Let us have confidence in the Lord, that he knows how much needs to be said, that he knows what needs to be said. You see, my friends, his word was designed perfectly, not saying too much and not saying too little, but with the Holy Spirit selecting the right words in the right manner for every person. Let us keep telling the world and ourselves what the Lord says, because our situation is not that much different from the book of Amos. A time of judgment is coming, but people can repent and avoid the eternal condemnation. People need to know how close the wrath is, but they also need to know the abundance of the grace. Now, how hard all of this must have been for God. Remember that I showed you last week that the Lord defeated the Amorites, delivered Israel from Egypt, made some of Israel's sons, prophets, and some of her young men, Nazarites. God cared for Israel. And therefore, it was paining him to say these things to Israel through Amos. True, the Amorites and the Egyptians were sinners who were condemned by God, but it is also true that God could have taken another people who were captive in another land and brought them into the land of the Amorites. God had done many wonderful things for Israel over the centuries, which is why God was slow to punish Israel, as Amos was prophesying. God has done many wonderful things for all of us. Listen to Paul speak to a group of people who had not been of Israel, but they were being converted to Christ. But they started to miss the aim of their worship when they tried to worship Paul. And Paul tried to explain how God was the one who had done good things for them over the years, not Paul. He said, nevertheless, he, that is God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And then the famous verse of John 3:16 addresses what God has done for us spiritually. And what is said here even speaks of what God has done before we were converted to Christ. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you responded to his goodness? For the nations of the book of Amos, it was too late for their repentance to turn the judgment away. However, for you, it is not too late. As a Christian, you can repent. As a sinner, you can repent and be baptized. Amos 3, verses 14 and 15. God continued to say that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Their religion shall be destroyed, he was saying. Israel had been trusting in false gods. The altar at Bethel is where Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, built the golden calf. Now the Lord had to make a demonstration that the gods of Israel were no gods, but they were dead and false. Interestingly, Israel was also adhering somewhat to Judaism. Here is the significance of the horns of the altar being cut off. 1 Kings chapter 1 relates how the half-brother of Solomon had sought refuge from Solomon by taking hold of the horns of the altar. Verse 50 says, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Thus Adonijah was not killed. It was a place of safety from destruction. Israel, however, in the book of Amos, could not rely upon their religion to save them, for they were not following the Lord properly. They committed idolatry and gave an outward sign of loyalty to the religion of Yahweh. That kind of religion will not save. He says their wealth would be destroyed. They had trusted in their wealth, believing that calamity could not come upon them because of their wealth. What is wealth when God has decided to bring an end to a nation or a person? Will that wealth save? Listen to four passages I want to read to you from the Old Testament that will show you that wealth means nothing during those times. The first one is Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Psalm 49:6-8. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for them, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. Ezekiel 7:19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. He who trusts in his riches and his material things will fall. God was patient with Israel. It had been 2 centuries before that King Jeroboam set up the golden calf at Bethel. The Lord had sent many prophets. But at this point in the book of Amos, it was too late. Like Israel of old, Nations today measure themselves by their wealth, and the gross national product becomes the indicator of security and success. And that doesn't cut it, as we've just seen. So let me ask you, what is the basis of your success? If it's something other than the Lord and your faithfulness to Him, you need to realize that you may be in deep trouble and danger. Please turn to the Lord immediately and don't delay anymore. It's urgent that you get in touch with us, that you call the Nile Street Church of Christ at 541-882-5894. My friends, I also want to invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. We have Bible class at 10 o'clock, and worship is at 11 o'clock, and we have an evening worship also that's at 6 o'clock. We'd like you to come down and see our worship service, participate in it, and we'd like to meet you in person. In order to become a Christian, it's very important that you realize that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but that you also turn away from sin, and that you be born again by being immersed in water. We can help you with these things, but we need to hear from you. Please don't delay. Come worship with us today. If there's any way that we can minister to you spiritually, we make ourselves available to you. Look us up in the Yellow Pages. There you'll see a little map and other necessary information. The Nile Street Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception of the judgment of God as revealed in Amos chapter 3. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.